Well, good morning and welcome. It is, as always, good to see everybody here. I appreciate your presence. Hope you'll take out a Bible and follow along. We're going to spend our time, for the most part, this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which was not at all my intention as of late last night. That was not my plan. But this is, sometimes sermons don't go the way you want them to. And this goes along the lines of what I wanted to talk about, but is not the subject I wanted to talk about. So, of course, now you have great curiosity. What is the subject you wanted to talk about? There's been something that has been weighing heavy on my mind as of late, and I'm probably the only one who's noticed it, but sometimes when I'm at intersections, I see beggars. Nobody else has seen that, right? That's just me. And I've wondered, what's the right thing to do there? I know what I have believed since I was young. I know what I have been told by others, and I know that within the church there are many different views on it. I had this brilliant notion, and it's not often I have brilliant notions, but this one was admittedly brilliant. I had a brilliant notion a few weeks back, and I said, you know what I ought to do? I ought to see what God's Word has to say on the subject. And I mean, not just like the one or two verses that I was thinking about, but to just dig in and see what God's Word has to say about it. And this is going to shock you. It ballooned from there because it turns out God has a lot to say about the way we treat the poor. And I know that when we're talking about the beggars, it is a complex issue and there's a lot of things that are involved. And as these passages were ballooning, the concepts were ballooning, late last night, you know, I'm putting it all together, I say, no, hold on. I want to do it right, so take a break. And so in 2 weeks, we'll come back to that subject. We're going to talk about giving this morning. We're going to talk about the principles of contribution, and it's going to relate to it. But next week, we have this scheduled sermons. It's the first Sunday of the month. But in 2 weeks, and don't be shocked if it's a series that begins at that point, but I want to look at this subject. And I want to look at it from God's perspective and to hopefully give you some ideas as to what God wants so that I can almost guarantee you now I will not give you the definitive answer, you must do this. But I want to give you some things to work with and to study it. And it has been a study that I have thoroughly enjoyed. As I was studying on this subject of giving, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 comes up because it is a passage that is a follow-up to 1 Corinthians 16. In 1 Corinthians 16, we have the command for the collection. With all due respect to Dennis, I'm going to disagree a little bit with what he said. He said that the primary purpose of the collection is for spreading the gospel. That is one of the things we do with the collection. It is appropriate. But if you look carefully at 1 Corinthians 16 and you look at the context of the other passages, the focus is on helping the poor Christians. Look at that really quickly. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper so that no collections be made when I come. This particular subject then gets followed up in 2 Corinthians 8. It gets mentioned in Romans 15. In Romans 15, it is clear it is talking about the collection for the poor in Jerusalem or in Judea that were in need. So we're talking about 2 Corinthians 8. I want you to keep it in proper context, and then I'm going to take it a little bit out of context. Proper context, it's talking about this. It's talking about the first day of the week, laying by in store for the needy saints that were in Jerusalem. But I believe it lays in store some principles that apply well beyond the first day of the week giving. This is commanded, but it is not all you and I are supposed to do. It is not like we should go through our week and we should see the poor in the world and see people that are in need and say, it's okay, I gave on Sunday. That's not the way it's supposed to be. There's more to it than that. This is very limited, in fact, in what it's supposed to be used for. Preachers is definitely one of those things where it is used for the spread of God's word. The saints, and it's so interesting how the scriptures are so careful. Every time it's the church giving, it was to the saints and not just to the people of the world. But when it comes to you and me, it's to everyone. We're supposed to help everyone, anyone that needs help, non-Christian or Christian alike. So we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I will go ahead and read the first 15 verses. And then I want to go back and we're going to draw 7 points. And as I was looking at it, one of those points does not fall within the context. I missed it by about 4 verses, but we're going to read the first 15 verses here. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a greater deal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. For I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Now, Paul's not done with that subject. He actually is going to continue on all the way through chapter 9, talking about this collection, the specific collection that they were doing for this specific purpose. But he gives us some principles that I think will apply not only to this particular collection, but to you and me as we think about helping the people around us. So 7 principles. The first one is the poor can give. Now, I don't say that because I'm trying to get everybody to give. I'm trying to get the poor to give. That's not the purpose of this. But I have observed that sometimes we're not really good at observing our own economic status. This is something that if you talk to people that look at the economics of America, they figure out pretty quickly. The rich oftentimes don't realize they're rich. The middle class oftentimes don't know they're middle class. The poor actually usually know they're poor. But since the middle class sometimes thinks of themselves as poor, the poor don't always get it right because sometimes they're not the poor. And the problem is that sometimes people think, well, I will give when I reach this level. When I have this much in my life, now I'm going to start giving and helping others. However, if we look at what was stated, the people at Corinth had come up with this idea that said, we want to help the Christians that are poor in Jerusalem. And the people in Macedonia said, we want to help too. And Paul points out, thing about them is, we didn't expect much for them. They didn't have much. They were a poor people. So he says that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. And so here you have these people that aren't the wealthiest. Paul says they're in poverty. But here these people that are poor see that there's people in worse situation and say, I want to help. I'm going to do what I can to help. And the point of this is anybody can help. Everybody can help. And to whatever degree we can help, we should help. And it should be pointed out that those who are wealthy are likely going to give more than those who are poor, as far as the amount goes. But there's a relative expectation. So if you consider 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, when God gives us the command on giving, it says, on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come. He never tells us how much to give. And anybody who tells you how much you should give, they're not telling you the right things. The Bible doesn't tell us in the New Testament how much to give. All it tells us there is it should be in accordance to how much you receive. So in other words, somebody who receives more should give more. Somebody who receives less should give less. What's the percentage? I've heard people say, well, it should be 10% because that's what it was in the Old Testament. I've heard people say, well, it should be more than 10% because we have been given more than the Old Testament. Fine reasoning, really good reasoning, not scriptural. In other words, it's not a command from God. You get to decide that. But those who are poor are going to give less. Those who are rich are going to give more. That's the way it ought to be. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42, sometimes giving just a little is in fact giving quite a bit. Jesus is trying to teach this principle in verse 42 where he says, whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. That means God notices and God appreciates even the little things. Even the little things. So when we're talking about giving and helping, I don't want you to think, well, that's what the other people are supposed to do because within the congregation, I've figured out everybody's salary. And by the way, I haven't figured out your salary. I'm not trying to do that. But maybe there's somebody here who's investigating everybody, figures out the salary and says, I fall in right here, therefore I'm not the one who has to give. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We should all look at it and say, there's somebody who needs help and I can help. And maybe you can't help a lot, but however you can help, whatever you can do, do that. So the first principle I see in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is that even the poor can help in the process of giving for those who are in more need than them. Second principle is I find that attitude really matters. You know, it is true in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1, as I ordered the churches of Galatia, so do you also. The first day of the week collection is a command. And in fact, I think that if we are commanded to do good to those who are around us, this is a command, and sometimes we treat it like that. Okay, now I have to give. Now I have to do this because God has demanded it. But we find a more noble mindset in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It doesn't undermine the command of it. It just says there's a better way we should look at it, a better attitude. So when I'm thinking about helping the poor, it shouldn't be, well, I have to because God told me to. He says in verse 4 that they were begging with us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. He says in verse 8, I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. So I want you to think of it as more than a command. In chapter 9, in verse 7, he says, each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, let's be honest. God has commanded the collection. Now, this first day of the week, that is commanded. But he didn't command how much. If you want to do it just because it's commanded, give a penny, pat yourself on the back, and say, I followed the command. It's not about the amount. What God really wants is that heart that you have. What he really wants is for us to have this desire to beg for the ability to give. That's the example he gives in chapter 8 and verse 4 of the Macedonians. It was an example that has been burned in my mind. I know I've used the illustration before. Some of you are familiar with Zach Couchman, but when he was just a kid up in Denver, it was such a moment because the collection plate's being passed around. Everybody's putting in the money as they're supposed to do, and somehow it skipped this little kid named Zach Couchman, and he was devastated, and so he takes this wad of money in his hand, probably just a few coins, holds it up, and walks down the aisle. Everybody sees him walking, crying, because he'd been overlooked in the opportunity to give. And everybody in that congregation did not need a sermon that morning. We'd all just got one. To beg for the right to help others. Attitude matters. You can do it because you have to. But God loves it when we do it for a better reason. Because we want to. God loves a cheerful giver. Third principle I find in here is that it is part of a complete Christian. And when I was reading verse 7, it made me think of the commercials. You remember the cereal commercials? I don't watch a lot of commercials anymore. Don't know if this still happens. But the cereal commercials, they would always tell you about how great this cereal was. And then they would, at the very end, they would show this whole table full of other things like orange juice and milk and a piece of fruit. And it would say, as a part of this complete or balanced breakfast. Same thing here. Giving is not the ultimate of Christianity, but it's an important part of a balanced Christian or a complete Christian. Look what he says in verse 7. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. There's all these other things they're doing right, which, by the way, the Church of Corinth, all these other things they're doing right. We get down on them so much. They were doing a lot right. But then he says, add this to it. You've got faith. You've got knowledge. You're doing that great. Add giving. Do it great as well. If we want to be complete Christians, if we want to be exactly what God wants us to be, don't just focus on reading and don't just focus on studying and on, the only thing I could come up with for being a Christian was studying. That's embarrassing. Don't just focus on the assembly, on worshiping God. Don't just focus on having good, solid faith in God. These things are important, but add to that that we should be givers. We should be helpers in this world. It's part of a complete Christian. And then what we find out is this idea of sacrificial giving, because the fourth principle is given to us by the example of Jesus in verse 9. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." This has been something that I have been impressed with in my studies on this particular subject, was the poverty of Jesus. I don't really think of Jesus as poor. I think of Jesus as just being human, right? But when it says that he gave everything up to become like us, he became poor. It's illustrated in a few ways. When Jesus is born, and Joseph and Mary go to the temple, they offer up a sacrifice, and we see this recorded for us in the Gospels. And it tells us the sacrifice that they offered, that it was either two turtle doves or two pigeons. And if you go back to the Old Testament, you find out that's not what they were supposed to give. They were supposed to sacrifice a lamb for the firstborn, unless you're poor. And if you're poor, then you offer up the sacrifice of two turtle doves or two pigeons. They offered the sacrifice of the poor. Mary and Joseph were not rich. They were not well off. When they went with the old law, they were poor. Jesus was born into a poor family. And then when Jesus talks about following him, he says, "The foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." I hadn't really thought about it, but do you think Jesus would have had a will and testament to give at his death? "I bequeath all of my belongings to..." As near as I can tell, all of his belongings had been just bargained for at his feet. Jesus understood the idea of poverty. He came to poorness. And he set up an example for us, and that is giving up wealth for the sake of others. And that was something I started thinking about for myself, and that was, what do I give up in order to give to others? What sacrifices do I make? Or is it just excessive giving? Giving of what's over the top? Or do I ever give something up for the benefit of others? In Mark chapter 12, this is what Jesus was so impressed with one penny. Mark 12 and verse 41. He sat down opposite the treasure and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to him, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty, but in all put in all she owned, all she had to live on." And so she gave something up. She gave everything up for the sake of something else. In this case, I believe it was for the sake of the temple. In Acts chapter 4, we find this is the principle of the first century church. It was sacrificial giving. Acts chapter 4 and verse 34 says, "For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles," which translated means "son of encouragement," "and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." These people are giving something up to give. And so I see this principle of we ought to be willing to make sacrifices to help others. The fifth principle that I see is that talk is pretty cheap. So go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We start off in verse 10. He says, "I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it." So a year before, the Christians in Corinth had become aware of the situation in Jerusalem far away, and they said, "We're going to do something about it. We're going to take action." And they were so infectious in the way that they had this desire that Paul says, you motivated the people in Macedonia, you motivated all these other people to say, "We're going to help the people in Jerusalem." And then Paul's point is, that's great, but that's nothing unless you do something. Unless you do more than just want to and talk about it. So he goes on in verse 11, says, "But now finish doing it also. So just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability." So whatever conclusions you come up with on how to give and who to give to, it means very little to make that decision. It means very little to talk about that decision. We actually need to go out and do something. Help the people around us. Talk is cheap. The example in Matthew chapter 21 is when Jesus talks about this man who has 2 sons. He says, "Go do something." And one says, "I will not." And the other one says, "He will." The one who says he will then decides he's not going to, and he does nothing. The one who said, "I will not," changes his mind and he goes and does something. And Jesus says, "Which one do you suppose actually did what his father asked him to do?" Not a hard question. Sometimes this is real easy. Talk is cheap. What we do is what's going to make a difference. Sixth point, you do not have to give until you are impoverished. So chapter 8, verse 13, "For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality." So the point was not, all right, let's get all these Christians over here in this faraway region to give all their money to these Christians over here in this other region so that now they're rich and you're poor. That's not the way it's supposed to be. You do not have to give until you have nothing left. I have heard people misuse Luke chapter 18 and verse 22 in that regard. Remember where Jesus tells that one person, "Sell all of your possessions and give to the poor, and then come follow me"? That was not a universal command. That's not expected of you. You know how I know that? Well, the next chapter. Because in Luke chapter 19, I could have said a lot of things there because of the rest of the scripture, something like that. But it's more powerful to say, I kept reading. And one chapter later, in Luke chapter 19. So for context, let's look at chapter 18, verse 22 really quickly. "When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.'" For that guy, Jesus just said, you need to sell everything and come follow me. Literally, physically, following him wherever he went. A little different than the type of following we do. But But then in chapter 19, we run into Zacchaeus, who all of the young people know was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he, right? So he's the guy who climbs up the sycamore tree just to see Jesus. He's a tax collector. He's probably a wealthy tax collector. But notice what he says in verse 19, verse 8. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Half? That's not nearly enough, Zacchaeus. You have to give everything." And of course, you all know at that point, I'm not reading at all, am I? It's not what he said. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham." So was it wrong for Zacchaeus to have possessions? No. Jesus was perfectly satisfied with his answer. "I will give half of everything I have, and if I've defrauded anybody, I will fix it." And Jesus said, "Salvation has come to this man's house." You do not have to give yourself into poverty. You don't have to give until you have nothing. It is not wrong to have nothing. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19, the command to the rich is not condemn them for having something, but prepare them, tell them to be ready to share. It's okay to have things. You'd think I wouldn't need to say that, right? Just this last week, I was talking to somebody who told me a story about a preacher they know. And this preacher did a lot of gospel meetings. And as a result, he was doing gospel meetings all over. He had racked up a bunch of airline miles, enough to where he could fly to Europe. And so he and his wife did. And when he gets back, guess what? The people of the congregation complained. How could you spend that money to go on a trip? You could have done that for something else. Now, I don't say that because I'm trying to subtly convince you that it's okay for me to go on trips. That's not what I'm trying to do. You guys have been wonderful, fantastic, a great congregation. But the thing is that sometimes you will find people who criticize you for having things. They'll criticize you because they think you could have done this differently. You know who else they criticize that way? Well, kind of Jesus, didn't they? Isn't that kind of what Judas is doing when he says, you know, here this perfume is being poured onto Jesus. It is a gift to our Lord. And he becomes indignant, Judas does. He says, that could have been given to the poor. Well, yeah, it could have. But what that woman was doing was good. And Jesus does not condemn her. Jesus praises her. And it is true that you are allowed to have things. And don't let people criticize you, and don't be shocked if people criticize you because you have a car, or what kind of car you have, or what kind of house you have, or anything like that. You don't have to give until you're impoverished. You don't have to give until you have nothing, but you probably should give. You probably should have a heart and a desire to give, and a willingness even from time to time to sacrifice something for the purpose of giving. And the last point, as I mentioned before at the beginning of the sermon, didn't quite fit in the context. I actually went down a bit further. So let's pick up in verse 16 and keep going. But thanks be to God, so we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16. But thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. We have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread through all the churches. And not only this, but he also has been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our readiness, taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. And so here he's getting into the minutiae. He's getting into the actual process of delivering the gift to Jerusalem. And they're being careful in the way they're doing it. But one of the principles I saw in there should be pretty obvious anyway, but that is give the glory to God. Did you see that? They've got this huge issue, and this is big what's going on in Corinth. You have Gentiles giving to Jews. Gentiles and Jews don't like each other. It would be like if the KKK began getting a fundraiser together for a black family. That would be huge, bizarre, and weird. From the world's perspective, the Gentiles are giving to the Jews. That was bizarre. This was a huge moment. Corinth must be amazing. The people of Macedonia must be amazing. The love that they have. But it's not about them. Look again at what he said in verse 19. Not only this, but he also has been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work, which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself. And to show our readiness, he goes on. This is to glorify God. Now, you can do it because it's commanded. But there's a more noble reason than that. You can do it because their people need help. That's a good cause. But there's an even more noble reason than that. You can do it because you believe it will have an impact on your salvation, and I believe it will. But there's a more noble cause than that. We do these things to bring glory and honor to the great God who's the creator of all things and has offered up his Son to us. We do it so that he is praised and that he is honored. And my question then, for myself, that I have been thinking about, and for you to think about as well, is how do you do that? How do you make it to where when you give, the glory is his and not yours? Because I'm quite certain that if you give to the people that are around you that are in need and you give them money, and I've done it, they always thank me. How do I fix that? That's the thought for you. Now, I know that there would be more that you would like, and I hope that I have whet your appetite and that you will be for the next 2 weeks thinking about what the Scriptures teaches on this subject and the great amount it teaches on this subject. And I look forward to coming back to it in 2 weeks, Lord willing. As for now, here's some principles for us to start with. I thank you for your time and for your attention. In this context, we saw something about what Jesus did. It is difficult to describe to us how much Jesus loves us, that he would leave heaven to become a man, that he would leave heaven to become the lowest of men, that he would leave heaven to become a man who would die the worst of deaths for us, the people that have sinned against him, the people who through our actions have rebelled against God and have hurt his creation. God wants you. And if you're not a Christian, it's time for you to turn your back on the ways of the world and on your selfish desires and to follow the God who wants to save you and has offered up a sacrifice for you. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, God still wants you. And we encourage you to come back. If you're not a Christian, do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? If you have that faith, it is a blessed faith. It is a great thing you believe in. Will you confess that faith? Will you make it public? Will you repent of your sins that go against that God? If you're willing to do those two things, then come forward as we sing this song and we'll have you baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins this morning. If you're a Christian and you've fallen away, come forward and we will pray for you. And God has promised to forgive you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
That's right. It's on. She likes the movie Inside Out. I'm like, what a parallel. Girl from Minnesota moves somewhere else. And she's like,